All righty. Well, welcome everyone. Glad that you are here today. If I haven't had the chance to meet you yet, my name is Tyson. I'm one of the pastors on the team here at the church. Just want to say thanks for being with us today. And as we get started this morning's message, I just want to kind of start with a question. When was the last time you were angry? Now, to be clear, I did not say who or what, so don't nudge anyone beside you today. But a couple of weeks ago, my son and I were playing. And if you know Bo, my three-year-old son, from the moment he wakes up till his head hits the pillow at night, he's at 100. Like, there is no 50%. It's like 100 the whole day. And it's so fun. And so I get home from work, and we start racing around the house, running back and forth, having a great time. And then he starts to do this thing that just kind of starts to irritate me. He starts to just like pull on my shirt from behind when I was in front of him. And it just starts stretching out my shirt. And at first, you know, I was really calm, but I was like, okay, buddy, like, don't stretch out dad's shirt. Like, you know, it wasn't a fancy shirt or anything. It was just like a Costco shirt. But I started to just get like a little bit more frustrated. Okay, buddy, like dad said, like, don't stretch my shirt, please. And he kept doing it and he kept doing it and kept doing it. And finally, I was just like, okay, Bo, that's not funny. Stop it. And this is one of the things that I was most surprised by when I became a parent was my own anger. Anybody else there? I thought that I had dealt with it. I thought that I was good and I wasn't an angry person. And I remember the realization that I still had some anger to deal with when my son was a couple months old. And in the middle of the night at 3 a.m. one morning, he woke up. And so I went over to his room and I had to change him. And he looks up at me from the change table, and he just smiles at me. All right. Not in that moment, no. I remember getting angry at the fact that he smiled at me. I was like, now is not the time. You should be asleep. Don't smile at me right now. It's 3 a.m. Yeah, he might have done it on purpose. He's a pretty quick kid, that one. Now, I try to be a pretty even-keeled person, and I try to be someone who's dealt with my anger, but parenting has made me realize I still have some anger to deal with. I don't know about you, but have you ever had a moment of anger where you were just like, what was that? It was a Costco shirt that he was pulling at. Like, it's not a fancy shirt. I could go get four more of them for $20. Maybe it's just me, but I doubt it. I think we all experience moments of anger, and so the question then becomes, what do we do with the anger that we feel? What do we do when we are angry? And there's a few common approaches to anger that I've noticed over the years and I've experienced myself. The first one is this, just express it. If you are angry, just say it, let it out. Keeping it in is going to be harmful, so just express your anger. The second approach that I've seen is deny it. Just pretend like you're not angry. Don't acknowledge that it's there. And this is kind of like the stoic approach to anger. And a guy who's making stoicism kind of popular again today, Ryan Holiday, says this, anger is not impressive or tough, it's a mistake, it's weakness. And so one approach is to just deny the anger. A third approach that I've seen is avoid it. If something causes you to be angry, just be as far away from that situation as you can. Positive vibes only. Do you know what I'm saying? Don't put yourself in a situation where you can be angry. And maybe you've seen yourself in one of these approaches to dealing with anger. I think I've tried all three at different moments. But I want to suggest today that Scripture has another way forward and some great and helpful things to say about anger. So if you have your Bibles with you, I want to encourage you to turn to Ephesians chapter 4. And we're going to be starting in verse 26. Now, if you haven't been with us over this series, we have been in a series called Imitate. And the whole heart of this series is that as followers of Jesus, we have the Spirit of God in us, and we are now called to step into the new life that he has given to us and to imitate Jesus, our Lord. And so Pastor Sean has done an awesome job kind of looking at different areas of our lives that we are to imitate God in when it comes to our sexuality, when it comes to our words. And today we're going to look at our anger. And so Ephesians 4:26 says this, be angry and do not sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Now, the Apostle Paul has actually got a direct quotation here from Psalm chapter 4, verse 4, and it says this: be angry and do not sin. It's the same starting point. And then it says, reflect in your heart while on your bed and be silent. Selah. Going back to Ephesians 4, verses 31 and 32 says this: let all bitterness, anger, and wrath, shouting and slander be removed from you, along with all malice. And be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another, just as God also forgave you in Christ. Let's pray as we've read God's word together today. Lord, I believe that you have things that you want to say to us about anger. You want to teach us about what it means to imitate you when it comes to anger in our lives. And so, Spirit, help us to see those things today. Help us to hear your invitation to us of what it means to imitate you when it comes to our anger. I pray that you take these moments ahead of us right now, use them to sharpen us and to point us to Jesus. And thank you, God, so much for this moment and this time. And we pray that it would be beneficial to all of us and also honoring to you. In your name we pray, amen. Now, as we start to kind of unpack a biblical approach to anger, I think a helpful place for us to start is with a common definition of anger. So we're all kind of coming at it from the same angle. And as I was studying for this message, the most helpful definition that I came across came from Dr. Gary Chapman, who is a Christian psychologist and family and marriage counselor. He's actually commonly known as the one who wrote the book called The Five Love Languages. So if you're married, you might have read that book. And if you're married and you haven't read that book, go read that book. It's a great book to read. But his definition of anger I found so helpful, and it's this: anger is a strong passion or emotion excited by a sense of injury or insult. It involves the emotions, the mind, the body, and the will. Chapman goes on to say, anger is always stimulated by an event. What he means is that we don't normally wake up in the morning and go, feels like a great day to get angry today. It's usually stimulated by an event or by something else. And in his definition, he talks about how anger involves four areas: our emotions, our mind, our body, and our will. And just as an aside, this is why it can sometimes feel overwhelming if you're trying to process and work through your own anger. I have sat with people and they've shared with me, I am an angry person and I don't know where to start. I don't want to be angry. I don't want to feel this way. I don't want to respond the way that I do, but I don't know where to start. And if that's what you're feeling, I hope that seeing the different areas of anger and that it involves will help you today. It's not just as simple as choosing not to be angry or thinking something different or trying to feel something different. There are different components and levels to anger, so let's take a quick look at each one of these areas. First, it involves our emotions. Anger is a cluster of emotions involving such feelings as disappointment, hurt, rejection, embarrassment, and other similar feelings. That's why anger is sometimes called a secondary emotion. Anger might be the presenting emotion, but usually there's something else underneath it that's driving that emotion. Our emotions are involved in anger. The second piece is that our mind is involved in anger. This is where we replay the event that has caused us to get angry. I can't believe that she said that to me. I can't believe that that driver cut me off in traffic and then proceeded to go 10 under the speed limit. Is that just me? It reminds me of this bit by George Carlin where he talks about on the road there are three types of drivers. There are good drivers, which I am, and I'm sure you are all as well. Then he says that there are idiots who drive too slow and maniacs who drive too fast. Do you see that we all think we're good drivers? But we get out onto the road, and just this week, I may have said to that driver who got in front of me, okay, dingus, not helpful. But we replay the offense in our minds that caused us to get angry. It involves our emotions, it involves our minds, and it involves also our bodies. We put stress on our bodies when we get angry, and we stay angry. And depending on the level of anger, any or all of the following may happen. The adrenal glands will release two hormones, epinephrine, which is adrenaline, and norepinephrine, which is noradrenaline. And these two chemicals give people the tenseness and the excitement in the heat of anger. I don't know if you've ever been in an argument before, and it's just kind of this sense of buzzing and you're wired. That is the hormones that are firing through your body in the heat of anger. It involves our emotions, our mind, our body, and finally, it involves our will. And this is where anger can be a choice. We're conscious of our anger, and we choose to hold on to our anger instead of forgiving or overlooking an offense. And do you notice how these four components, the emotions, the thoughts, the body, the will, and are intertwined, and they all compose what we call anger? And all of these things normally then express themselves through a behavior, through words or actions. We shout at someone. We punch the wall or throw our golf clubs on the golf course. We withdraw in silence to try and teach that person a lesson for making us angry. And when we just focus on the behavior, I've got to stop shouting or I've got to stop saying hurtful words, we miss a great deal of what anger is all about. We miss the layers that anger has to it. And as Gary Chapman puts it, anger is a strong passion or emotion excited by a sense of injury or insult involving our emotions, mind, body, and will. That's the kind of common definition I hope we can approach anger with today. And now let's turn our attention back to Scripture. And since our series is called Imitate, I want to ask you the question, do you know that God gets angry? Do you know that? Got quiet in the room today. Okay, let's jump back into Scripture then. In Exodus 34, 6 to 7, this is God's first self-description of his own character. He is speaking and he is the one saying these things. It is not a secondhand account. It is God speaking these things. And he describes himself this way. The Lord, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Did you catch in the middle there, it says slow to anger. It does not say never angry. God is describing himself this way. And if that bothers you today, I just want to say, you know, it's not just in the Old Testament. It's not like there's just this picture of an angry God in the Old Testament. And then Jesus comes on the scene in the New Testament and he's like, what's up? I'm chill. Love you all. It's all about love. They're the same God. When Jesus says in the New Testament, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father, we are seeing a fuller revelation of who God is in Jesus. He shows us in practical and tangible ways what it means to be slow to get angry. Jesus, in Matthew 21, is appalled by corrupt worship practices and attitudes, and he walks into the temple and he flips over tables. Could you imagine that? In the middle of a worship setting, the Son of God walks into the temple and flips over some tables in the middle of a worship gathering. He called religious leaders names like hypocrites, whitewashed tombs, and children of the devil, especially when they used religion to bully, control, and abuse people in Matthew 23. When Peter, one of his closest friends, tempts him to pursue comfort over faithfulness and power over self-sacrifice, Jesus got so worked up that he says, "Get behind me, Satan." It's not a great day for Peter, is it? That's in Matthew 16. And looking into the tomb of his friend Lazarus, Scripture tells us that Jesus got angry. Death, the wages of sin, and the last enemy of those who have been redeemed from sin infuriated Jesus in John 11. Now, you might hear me say that God gets angry, and your immediate reaction was, I knew it. God is an angry God. That's why I don't like the Bible. That's why I don't like Christianity. I can't believe in a God who would ever get angry. Or maybe you're sitting there thinking, don't you know, Pastor Tyson, that the Bible says God is love? He's loving. He doesn't get angry. Now, if that's where you're at, I want to acknowledge that how we react to hearing that God gets angry will probably depend on our experiences, our past, our feelings towards the Christian faith, and our core beliefs about God's character. For example, if I believe that God is an all-powerful but distant God, his anger will seem more dangerous or maybe even volatile or out of control. But if I think of God as a generous, loving Father, then his anger will seem measured, fair, and a reasonable expression of his justice and fairness. our experiences, our beliefs about God's character, and our picture of who we believe God to be will shape how we hear the biblical idea that God gets angry. And so let's just pause here for a moment and clear the deck and look at what God's anger is like in Scripture, because this series is called Imitate. And if we are to imitate God's anger, we need to understand it. So here's a question for you. Who is the first person that God gets angry with in the Bible? Not rhetorical. Who's the first person God gets angry with? Who? Satan, Lucifer, Adam, Cain. Keep going. Eve. We got a good answer right there. It's not Adam. It's not the serpent in the garden. It's not Cain for killing his brother. It's not all the people in the flood in Genesis 6. Scripture says God's heart was actually grieved, and that's why the flood happened. It's not Sodom and Gomorrah. You have to jump 54 chapters into the Bible before we see God get angry. In Exodus chapter 4, and Tavares nailed it, it's Moses. Moses says to the Lord in Exodus 4, "Pardon your servant, Lord. I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue." And the Lord said to him, "Who gave human beings their mouths? Who makes them deaf or mute? Who gives them sight or makes them blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I will help you speak and will teach you what to say." Now pause for a moment. If you heard God directly say that to you, how would you respond? All right, let's go. Good argument. You made my mouth. You'll be with me. You'll teach me what to say. But instead, this is what Moses says. "Pardon your servant. Lord, please send someone else." Have you been there before? "Then the Lord's anger burned against Moses, and he said, 'What about your brother Aaron, the Levite? I know he can speak well. He's already on his way to meet you, and he will be glad to see you. You shall speak to him and put words into his mouth, and put words in his mouth, and I will help both of you speak and will teach you what to do." We can learn a lot about God's anger from this first time that God gets angry in Scripture. The first thing that we can see is that God is slow to anger. As he describes in Exodus 34, this is 54 chapters into Scripture. There has been a lot. If you've read Genesis, there's a lot that God could have got angry at. But 54 chapters into Scripture is the first time that it says that God got angry. God is slow to anger. And not only is this 54 chapters in, this is actually Moses' fifth objection to God's call on his life. God has called Moses to go to Pharaoh so that the Israelites would be set free from slavery and captivity. And not once, not twice, not three times, not four, but five times, Moses is like, "Please just send somebody else." God is so patient and so gracious. And eventually, on the other side of it, after five times, it says that God gets angry. The second thing that we can see is that God's anger is protective. Moses' own choice leads to the elevation of Aaron as a high priest and Moses' diminishment as a leader in Israel. God was trying to protect the people of Israel, but he was also trying to protect something for Moses, even if Moses could not see it himself. God's anger was protective in that moment of a people that he loved and a leader that he loved. The third thing that we see is that God's anger does not lead to punishment or violence. We might think, hearing that God is angry, that in that moment he would just smite Moses and be like, "All right, I'm going to choose a new leader, new guy, let's go." But instead, God concedes to Moses' stubborn and fearful request. God doesn't harm Moses. Instead, he gives Moses what he wants. God's anger is measured. It is not a vicious rage that is out of control, and it does not lead him to harming Moses. And that's why when God describes himself in Exodus 34, it says that he is slow to anger and rich in mercy. Yes, God gets angry, but he is rich in mercy. And God's anger is not contrary to his love. I love the way that Christian psychologist David Benner puts it. God's love is never compromised by anger. The presence of anger does not mean the absence of love, particularly in God. Love is God's character, not simply an emotion. What a small God we would have if the divine character was dependent on our behavior. The Christian God is not like this. The Christian God is slow to anger and rich in mercy. He is quite unlike the God we would create if we were making him in our image. How many times have you been the opposite of God, quick to anger and slow to mercy? I know I have myself, but God isn't like that. God is slow to anger and rich in mercy, and that's what we mean when we say God gets angry. Which, as an aside today, if you have ever experienced something painful in your life, maybe it was a betrayal or abuse, or you've been bullied, or you've experienced some form of injustice, let me just say to you today, God is not indifferent to what has happened and uncaring. It not only grieved his heart, but it actually made him angry to see the injustice that has happened to you. I found these words as I was studying, and they're so helpful to me and so needed. And it's a bit of a longer quote, so stay with me, but I think it's so worth sharing today. Are you angry today? Let us not be too quick to assume that our anger is sinful. After all, the Bible positively orders us to be angry when the occasion calls for it. Perhaps you have some reason to be angry. Perhaps you have been sinned against and the only appropriate response is anger. Be comforted by this. Jesus is angry alongside you. He joins you in your anger. Indeed, he is angrier than you could ever be about the wrong done to you. Your anger, your just anger, is a shadow of his, and his anger, unlike yours, has zero taint of sin in it. As you consider those who have wronged you, let Jesus be angry on your behalf. His anger can be trusted, for it's an anger that springs from his compassion for you. The indignation he felt when he came upon the mistreatment of others in the Gospels is the same indignation he feels now in heaven upon mistreatments of you. God cares. He cares a great deal when his kids are hurt. He is angered at injustice, abuse, and mistreatments of those that he loves. And I love those words in there. Know that Jesus is angry on your behalf. And this leads me back to the text that we read from Ephesians today. The main point that I want to land at, the main takeaway for this whole day is exactly the Apostle Paul's words in verse 26. Be angry, but do not sin. As God shows us, not all anger is created equal. One of the most helpful framings of this that I came across in my study was framing anger in two categories, life-giving anger and life-diminishing anger. Life-giving anger is the kind that Jesus shows us in the Gospels. It's a kind of anger that leads him to giving life to other people, to protecting others. Sometimes it is actually God-like to be angry. I love what Rebecca Pippert says. True love detests whatever injures or destroys those we love. Anger isn't the opposite of love. Hate is, and the final form of hate is indifference. Have you thought about that? That if your heart is actually not moved by things it should be moved by, that is a problem. When we see injustice, when we see things that are happening in our world, and we just turn a cold shoulder and go, yeah, it's not that big of a deal. We're actually missing an opportunity to be like the one who created us and put his image in us. When someone or something is that we love is harmed, it is appropriate to be angry, and even being in anger, we can actually reflect God's image. When we love what is good, we will naturally be angered by things like abuse, theft, disease, injustice, poverty, lies, and vulnerable people being taken advantage of. Sometimes anger is the appropriate response, and it can lead to life-giving action. One pastor put it this way, anger is a powerful energy in the hands of a spirit-filled person or group and can be channeled into constructive and life-giving ways. According to the Bible, it's possible to be angry and loving, furious and full of grace all at the same time. This healthy kind of anger that the Bible commends is motivated by love. When we say that God is angry, it is an anger that is motivated by love, an anger that is motivated to protect and care for his children and his creation. Jesus shows us that it's possible to lose our cool without losing our character. Jesus shows us that sometimes we can be angry and it can lead to life-giving outcomes like defending others or standing up for injured parties. And the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 4 quotes Psalm 4 and says sometimes it's appropriate to be angry. However, we also need the second part of that verse, but do not sin. While there are moments when anger can be life-giving, more commonly anger is life-diminishing. Instead of giving life, this kind of anger actually destroys life. And it can be vengeful, abusive, aggressive, and damaging. It doesn't leave things better. It actually leaves things worse off. And this is why anger could be compared to a fire. I want to pull up this picture. Isn't that a cozy-looking living room? You just want to curl up with a book and just sit there. The fire in a fireplace in those cold months brings warmth. It brings comfort. Fire in the right room can set a nice ambiance, or with candles, it can be really nice. But if we don't keep fire within certain boundaries, it can look like this. When we let it run wild, it has the potential to not only destroy a home or a forest, it can even destroy human life. And just like we need to be cautious with fire because it can be dangerous, we need to be cautious with anger. Otherwise, it could lead us to life-diminishing sin. And really practically, Dr. Chapman gives two ways that anger can become life-diminishing. He calls them explosive anger and implosive anger. Both are dangerous and unhealthy, but in different ways. First, explosive anger. This is an anger that explodes outward. It's probably the first thing that comes to our mind when we think of anger. It's rage. Our passage today calls it rage, brawling, slander, shouting. This is external explosive anger. And when we allow anger to cause us to explode, that is sinful. When we say or do things that cause damage to other people, that's where we've crossed the line and allowed anger to be life diminishing to those around us. For all the parents in the room today, if you've tuned out, just tune back in for just one moment. Please be careful with the words that you say when you're angry. The words that you say when you're angry can leave marks that last for years and decades. And I sit with people in my office and hear what some of the things that have been spoken over them. And I see it in myself. I don't want to speak those things over my son. And so if that's where you're finding yourself today, doing or saying things that are explosive in anger towards your families, towards your kids, let me just pause and say, listen to Psalm chapter 4, which says, be angry and do not sin. Go sit on your bed and be silent for a while. Selah. Sometimes the best thing you can do when you're angry is just go be away from the situation. Don't allow yourself to speak or say something that is, once it's out there, it can't go back. Now, I know that's just a bit of an aside, but one of the things I'm so grateful for my dad is he never spoke anything over me that I had to process and really work through. I can remember on one hand the amount of times my dad yelled at me, and every single time I deserved it. But parents, how you guard your mouth and how you process your anger will show your kids how they can process their anger. And when anger crosses over into explosions, that is unhealthy, and we have crossed over into life-diminishing kinds of anger. But there's also a second kind of anger that is life-diminishing, and it's less obvious, but it's just as dangerous, and that is an implosive anger. This is a bursting inwards. And Dr. Chapman says that this kind of anger is often motivated out of a fear of confrontation, a belief or feeling that expressing anger is wrong. It can be actually really hard to see this kind of anger, but it's just as destructive as explosive anger. Where explosive anger begins with rage and may quickly turn to violence, implosive anger begins with silence and withdrawal. It leads to resentment and bitterness, and eventually can lead to hatred of the person. The way that our passage from Ephesians puts it today are the terms bitterness and malice. Malice is a like low simmering hatred or anger or desire for ill for somebody else. It's a kind of anger that might not be visible to others, but it is just as damaging because it has the power to warp our souls and make us bitter people who harbor hate. And the results of implosive anger are damaging. It's been shown to cause physiological and psychological stress on your mind and your body. This is why the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 4:26 is so important. Don't go to bed angry. Don't let anger sit in your mind, in your body, in your heart on this low simmer. Because when we go to bed angry enough times, we may think that we're controlling our anger, but eventually it bleeds out whether we like it or not. Maybe you've experienced this before. Something super small and minor happens and you blow up. You drop a coffee on the ground and your day is ruined. The person in a lineup is not working as fast as they should be or could be, and you need to immediately talk to someone and get angry about it, that it took you 20 minutes to get your Starbucks. It's an example from this weekend. I'll be honest with you, this is often my problem when it comes to anger. If I don't express and process anger when I'm frustrated and deal with it in a healthy way, I can carry it with me and show anger to someone who's not involved and someone who's innocent. On more than one occasion, I have had to apologize to Lindsay for bringing home anger with me from something that someone said to me, an email I received, or something that had nothing to do with her at all. Whether our anger is explosive and visible or implosive and hidden, both are life-diminishing ways of handling anger. And so how can we deal with our anger in a way that's healthy? How can we imitate our Father in heaven and Jesus and be angry but do not sin? Again, I've drawn a lot from Gary Chapman today, but he gives us 5 steps that I think are so helpful. And I would just say within this, all these 5 steps are helpful, but on this Pentecost Sunday, I'd be remiss to say we need the Holy Spirit of God breathing life into each one of these steps. Each one of these steps can be a moment to pause and ask the Spirit to guide us, to lead us, and invite Him into helping us process our anger in a healthy way. The first step to being angry but not sinning is acknowledge that you are angry. My 3-year-old son is really good at this. I'm angry, Dad. But I wonder if he's actually better at dealing with anger than some of us in the room today. We don't even acknowledge that we're angry. We try to pretend that we're not. And the problem with anger is that it can come on quickly and we can actually react before we even acknowledge the fact that we're angry by saying or doing something. And so that's why the first step is actually acknowledging that we're angry. Second step is restraining your immediate response. Do and say nothing for now. Like we said from Psalm chapter 4, go to your room and be silent for a moment. Give yourself an adult time out if you need to. To just get away, count to 10, count to 100, count to 1,000 until you've cooled down and you can actually re-engage in a helpful and healthy way. Acknowledge that you're angry, restrain your immediate response, and third, locate the focus of your anger. And this is where the Holy Spirit is actually so awesome. We don't have to try and do this on our own. We can actually ask the Spirit, Holy Spirit, give me wisdom. Help me to understand, why am I so mad about this? And 2 questions that we can ask to process is, what is the actual wrong that's committed? And how serious is the offense? What's the actual wrong? Someone cut me off in traffic. What's the seriousness of that offense? Well, no car accident happened, and 3 seconds was taken off my commute. Maybe that's a 2. But when we ask these 2 questions, what is the wrong committed and how serious is it? Sometimes it shows us when we react like it's a 10, but it's actually a 2-level offense. And it gives us clarity to actually respond to anger in a more helpful and healthy way. So the first thing we do is we acknowledge that we're angry, we restrain our response, then we start to do the digging and locate, why am I angry? And step 4, we analyze our options. What could I do about this anger? Now there are a lot of negative options that you can do. You can speak a word that you know is going to cut someone down. You can do something or say something that is life diminishing. But I want to suggest 2 more valid and productive options. Option 1, lovingly confront the person or persons who've angered you. And when I say lovingly confront, I'm not saying you just like lay it on them and bring shame and guilt and condemnation to them. What I'm saying is speak the truth in love. Be firm and honest, but also kind about what they did and how it affected you. Recognize also that you might have misunderstood their words or actions and leave some room for curiosity. Sometimes the most loving thing to do is actually have a conversation because the person might be blind to what they've done. The second thing that we can do is forgive and overlook the offense. As you process it, maybe you go, you know what? I don't think a conversation is necessary, but I'm going to just choose to leave this one with the Lord. I'm going to choose to give it to God and trust him with this and forgive this person and move on with my life. Now, a word of pastoral advice with this second one. If you find that you're just jumping to this and you want to avoid number one, you might be just afraid of conflict. You might be afraid of actually going to have a conversation that's going to bring life and health and reconciliation to your relationship. If number one isn't possible in some situations, that's okay. You can forgive the person without that reconciliation component of it. But we can choose to do things that are actually healthy and life-giving when it comes to processing our anger, like having a conversation and choosing to forgive the person and overlook the offense. And then finally, step five, take constructive action. Whatever you've decided and settled on with the Lord in your heart, if you want to go have that conversation, pause and pray and then go have a conversation with someone to bring reconciliation and restoration to your relationship. Now, to be honest with you, having types of conversations like that does not always lead to justice, but hopefully it will lead to forgiveness and a restored relationship. There are a lot of ways that we can process anger in unhealthy ways. But I believe that this leads towards a path that can process our anger in a way that is helpful and healthy by acknowledging that we're angry, restraining our response, locating why we're angry, analyzing what we can do, and taking constructive action. Now, all of that looks really nice on a screen, doesn't it? But how many of us know that in the moment, it's a lot harder than that? When you get in the moment and you get set off and you get angry, it's really hard to go, okay, what was the five steps? And this is where it's actually asking the Holy Spirit, okay, Lord, what's the one I really need to work on? If you get angry and your fuse is so short that there is not even time to acknowledge it, maybe this week the prayer is, Lord, help my fuse to grow longer. Help me to be slow to anger like my Father in heaven. Help me to not just react in the moment and say something or do something that is foolish or harmful. Help my fuse to grow longer. If you get stuck on number three and you don't know why you're angry, maybe the next time you get angry, it's an invitation to go, okay, Lord, why am I so angry? What's underneath this anger? Why did this bother me so much? This takes work and repetition and asking the Spirit to help us with our anger. Because ultimately, this whole series is about imitating Jesus. And today, I hope that this helps us to imitate him, even when it comes to our anger. Because Jesus, who had every right to be angry at his creation, whom he loved, turning our back on him, he had every right to put us in our place, to ignore us, to leave us on our own. But instead, Jesus chose not to. His anger towards evil, his anger towards sin, actually caused him to step in a life-giving way and go to the cross. That while we were still sinners, Jesus died for us. That's what life-giving anger looks like. He was so angry at sin and death and evil that he stepped into the situation and did something about it. And friends, I don't know about you, but I want to live like my Savior. I want to live like my King, allowing anger in me to lead to life-giving things, not life-diminishing things. In the words of the Apostle Paul, I want to be angry, but not sin. And I believe that that's the invitation for all of us this week. Let's imitate our King. Be angry, but do not sin. Would you stand with me if you're able? We close in a word of prayer. I just want to invite you in this moment. Just place your hands out in front of you in a posture of receiving, a posture of openness to what God might want to speak. On this Pentecost Sunday, come Holy Spirit. Spirit, your word says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And so today, Lord, if there is any type of anger in us that is leading towards life-diminishing anger, leading to explosions towards others, or bitterness or resentment growing in us, I pray that right now you would show that to us. Lord, if there's someone or a group of people that we are angry at right now, I pray that you'd bring them to our minds and give us wisdom, Lord, on how to forgive them, on how to entrust them into your hands, wisdom on whether we should have a conversation with them, a loving confrontation to discuss what has happened. God, for all of us in the room today, my hope and my prayer is that today we would walk out of here people who do anger the way that you did it, that we would be slow to anger and rich in mercy, that God, our anger wouldn't lead to life-diminishing things in ourselves or in others. And so Jesus, this week, help us to be angry but not to sin. Help us to walk this out well this week, Lord. When the opportunities come and we get angry this week, I pray we would just see them as an invitation to invite you, Holy Spirit, into that moment. To ask, why am I so angry, Lord? Let it be an invitation to us, Lord, to turn back to you and to process our anger in ways that are healthy and life-giving. In your name we pray all these things, Jesus. Amen. Thanks, church, so much for being here today. And if you're new to faith and you want to find out a little bit more about what following Jesus is all about, I invite you to text the word LIFE to 250-478-7113, and one of our pastors would love to journey alongside you. And if you're brand new today, you can... Oh, she is back there. Go say hi to Pastor Jen in the Welcome Center. She'd love to say hi to you. Love you, church. Be angry, but do not sin this week.